I'm like a lot of times, just don't even know where to start. Forty years. Just don't even seem real. I said so many times over and over that this is the church that the Lord put me in.
Amen.
That turned my life right side up.
Amen.
From where I was. And beyond all measure, I'm still a work in progress.
Amen.
A little girl from one of the Missouri churches sings a song, "He's still working on me." But I'm glad he is. 40 years. If I'm not wrong, Hilltop has still got 5 of our charter members. We started out with 26. And we still got 5. Sister Billy Ruth, Sister Gail, Brother Bill, Teresa, Sister Connie's here somewhere. There she is. Charter members. And it's one thing to be a charter member, but it's another thing that these 5 are pillar members.
Amen.
They're still here.
Amen.
That's sitting over there in the corner.
Amen.
The Lord knew that what he was going to do while it was still a mission. And he knew he was going to need a deacon. He knew he was going to need some pillars. And he, up the road up here in the old building, he hewed out one of those stones. Sitting over there in the corner. I'm thankful for what the Lord has done.
Amen.
I look at all these young folks.
Amen.
And in my heart, I just regret that my generation has let down as much as we have. But I'm certainly thankful that we can bridge the gap between generations. Our children deserve nothing less than the truth. And I've said over and over, we brought them into this world. And it is our responsibility to get them to the cross. What I've got on my heart today, I really feel like it's just out of place from what I was going. I was just almost praying that this was just going to be one of those explosions. But nevertheless, what I've got on my heart is not going to be much of a sermon as it is probably history. I can only do what the Lord gives me. When I thought so much about 40 years, and when you look in the Bible, there's a lot of significance to 40.
Amen.
I think David reigned over Israel 40 years. Solomon reigned over Israel 40 years. Before, at the days of Noah, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. When that Philistine giant approached the army of God, making mockery of them, he did so 40 days in a row. And God had enough. Sent a little man that was a picture of Jesus by the name of David and took that giant down with a stone. That stone was a picture of the church. And I'm glad that the Lord, the head of the church, still uses the church. Jesus, before he set up and hewed out that little stone out of the mountain, Satan took and Jesus was out in the wilderness, I think it was 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted of Satan. And Satan was doing everything he could to defile the plan, but it didn't work. Right after that, Jesus went up on a little hill, up on a mountain, and he prayed all night. And he hewed out of the mountain a stone. And a little handful of corn was planted that turned into a mountain and filled the whole earth. With all of my heart, I believe this little place is a little piece of that stone.
Man.
A little piece of the stone. I pray we hang on.
Amen.
If you have your Bible, turn with us over to Revelation 12. I've heard this preached different, but I still hold my convictions on it. Neither one is contrary to our doctrine, but I do believe that Revelation 12 is a picture of the journey of the congregation of the Lord. I believe the first five verses is talking about in the old covenant being the congregation of the Lord. And then whenever you get on up to about the fifth verse, it's talking about the congregation of the Lord as far as the New Testament, which is the church. And those of us today, we may be the Gentile nation, but we are the spiritual Israel. We are the spiritual Jew by the circumcision of the heart. So I do believe that this is having reference, this 12th chapter is having reference to the journey of the congregation of the Lord. And I certainly need the Lord's help. You really pray for me. I want, in order to get out what all is on my heart, I've got to just barely skim the surface. And it's so hard for me to keep from dipping down and getting into some things. And I need you to just skim the surface because I don't want to be here very long and hope, because I know I understand attention span. But anyway, 12th chapter of the book of Revelations. And like I said, the first four or five verses there pertaining, when this is speaking about the woman, it is speaking about the congregation of the Lord. You think of it that way when it speaks about the woman. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew out the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them down into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was then caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, when it speaks about the woman, again, the Savior of the world was going to come through the Israelites, was going to come through the congregation of the Lord. And when the Messiah was to come, he wasn't just going to be the Savior of Israel, but he was going to be the Savior of the world. So Satan had fastened his eyes upon the congregation of the Lord to do anything that he could do to prevent the plan of salvation. And so this verse 5 goes on through to where that she had brought forth. And we know particularly God had chose a little virgin woman by the name of Mary, who had been overshadowed by the Holy Ghost and had conceived and actually brought forth the birth. But she came from the congregation of the Lord. And we'll get back to some of that. On down to 6th verse, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, Rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwelleth in them, but woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down to you having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. And then to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half of a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent then cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that warfare is still going on today. He's gone to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so today, and you've heard it said a lot of times, if you don't feel like Satan is bothering you, then maybe you're not in the will of God, because he's going to do everything that he can do to prevent people from being saved, because out of everything of all of God's creation, all the glory and the splendor, that day that he created man above the other days, he said that day was very good. Amen. So I want you to understand that Satan he's going to and fro, up and down the earth, seeking whom he may devour. So I want to go back over here, and I want us to look at this time in the fifth verse, when she had brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And then the woman had to flee into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, if you remember, even from the very beginning, once he was actually born, I think it was whenever the wise men, you remember that they were following the star, and they were going to go and to worship the Messiah that had been born. And in doing so, remember, Herod told the wise men, said, when you find this baby that's born to be the king, said, come and let me know where he's at, that I too may go and worship. And we know exactly what his purpose was. He was going to slaughter him. And God, again, prevented that. He let the wise men know not to go back. But when Jesus was born, and then he began his ministry, and I've just got to try to stay on the surface. He began his ministry when he was 30 years old. He preached for 3.5 years before his crucifixion and resurrection, when he was called back up to the throne. When he began his ministry at 30 years old, the first thing that he done was when he went up on that hill and he established his little church and planted his church. And then he not only established the church, but he nurtured the church. He fed the church. He taught the church. He preached to the church. And one of the things that whenever that the church had came to him at one time, whenever that they had come into Jerusalem, and they was there at the temple, and it was his church. It wasn't just the Pharisees or some of them, but it was some of his church, his disciples, come to him and was showing him all the buildings of the temple. And Jesus looked at them, and he looked at the temple, and he said that there was coming a time that not one stone would be left up on top of the other stone. And then when they got him off to the side, they asked Jesus, they said, when will these things be? They actually asked him three questions. They said, when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? When will you return? And when will be the end of the world? But he addressed them with the first question as far as the temple, when it was going to be destroyed. And he told them, he said, when you shall see, and he was talking to the church, He said, when you shall see the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he said, then know that the desolation is nigh at hand. I think Luke records it as when you shall see the enemy approaching and fixing to start camping around Jerusalem, he said, know that desolation is nigh at hand. So Jesus, when he told them that, that didn't just go in one ear and out the other. And precisely 40 years to the day, 40 years after that, which was in 70 AD, what happened? Rome came and they started camping around. Well, and he told them, he said, when you see these things and you see the church, I believe with everything within me for 40 years, they were preaching that. They were reminded of those things, that when this is going to happen, flee. And he listened, he expressed an urgency of it. He said, if you're on top of the house, he said, get away. He said, if you're out in the field, he said, don't go back in, but flee. And he kept expressing the urgency of being able to flee, and not merely flee out of town, but he said, flee unto the mountains. Now, the only ones, he even said this in the book of Matthew, he said that there was going to be a slaughter that was going to take place. And I'm paraphrasing this, but you can look it up in Matthew 24. But he said that when this thing happens, he said that there was going to be at that day, when that was going to be 70 AD, he said there was going to be at that day a tribulation that had never been before or never would be again. They was going to completely massacre and slaughter all of Jerusalem and completely level the temple and everything else. And lo and behold, that temple wasn't just merely burnt, but it was burnt to the ground. And they even, according to Josephus, they even took and broke the stones apart because the gold had melted down between. So they even broke the stones apart to get to the gold that was down between the bottom stones. So literally, there was not one stone left up on top of the other. There was only a remnant of those that were able to survive that. And you know who they were? They were those of the church that had heard and that obeyed. They heeded to the warning. They're the ones that was able to escape. And listen, it wasn't no pretty picture for them. It wasn't like a trip to Florida. They had to flee. If you was to look it up on a map, from Jerusalem up into the Great Alps where they had to go, and today we look at it as Germany and Poland and Bohemia and all that, it was about 2,000 miles. Can you get a grasp on 2,000 miles by foot? Did you know that from right here at Lafayette, I looked this up this morning, from Lafayette to Panama City, Florida, about 500 miles. This journey for them to escape to a place that God had prepared for them was about 2,000 miles. It was like walking from Lafayette to Panama City. Long walk, huh? And then walking back. And then doing that twice. It was a long journey. It wasn't a pleasant journey, but it was a journey for survival. And God had prepared them a place up in the Great Alps, and they had to get there. Now, when they got there, they were going to be there for about 1,260 years, but before he then would call them out. Now, when he got ready to call them out, after 1,260 years, you get on up into 1,300 years, they didn't all come out in 1 year. It took them time, but he began calling them out after 1,260 years. So here they were way off up into the mountains, and I'm talking about our heritage. I'm talking about our forefathers that went before us that had to flee for their life so you and I could have what we have right here at Hilltop today. And after 1,260 years, you can find over the Song of Solomon, I think it's in the second chapter, where he started calling out on his church, and as she was up in the cliffs, and now he called on his beloved, and he said, now, he said, come out from the cliffs. Come out from the secret places. Come out from the rocks. And the church began dwelling, coming down out of the mountains. And if you looked up that mountain range up there, it runs through about 7 or 8 countries, I think it is. But it's about 800 miles of mountain ranges. And I mean, it was a place where they could actually hide somewhat. But they had to hide out. And then they started coming. And when they did, you see, when they fled from Jerusalem, and they had to flee up into the mountains, they had to flee, if you think of it, they had to flee like northwestward. If you was to think of Jerusalem being right over here is Jerusalem. And if you think about those Alps being maybe off up in here, this would be northwest. This was about 2,000 miles that they had to travel. And then after that, they had traveled that, now God starts calling them and they start coming westward. They start coming over more toward the foothills of France. And as doing so, they come down through a great valley that was referred to as the Valley of Piedmont. And you can read a lot of history about the Valley of Piedmont. And you know, one of the ways that God manifested himself to them in that time frame that reassured them that he was still with them, they remembered the Rose of Sharon back in the plains of Israel. They knew that he was as the Rose of Sharon that growed out on the plains of Sharon. Those roses, the way I understand it, just grew everywhere there in Israel, right on the plains of Sharon. Well, now then, they're up there in the Valley of Piedmont. And as they enter into the Valley of Piedmont, coming westward, they enter in, and all at once, they find lilies everywhere. The lilies of the Valley of Piedmont. So they understood that God was not only the God of the mountain over in Israel, but he is also the God of the valley. Even there with them in the Valley of Piedmont through all the persecution, he's still with them. And that was assurance for them. And they continued their travel. And I'm just barely trying to graze this stuff, but they kept coming over and they got over into France, kept coming westward, got over to France. Then they come on down over here and they started getting down into England. And as he got over into England after several years, and there was literally thousands and thousands of these people. I mean, they just kept multiplying. You know why that King James prevented the execution of burning that stake? You know why he caused that to cease in 1612? Because the more they persecuted him, the more they grew. He could not kill it out. The more they persecuted him, the more they grew. So they get over here in England, and then they keep going westward, and finally they come over here around Wales. And Brother Josh can tell you a whole lot more about that than he just got back from over there. And I'm going to have to pick his brain for about a week. He got to go to one of those churches that I've read about, Hillcliff over there. He got to go. But anyway, the churches end up now in Wales, and they end up in England, spread out just churches everywhere, and still under persecution. And during all of this, now they have come to the coastline of the Great Atlantic and gone just as far as they can go. It's a lot like when God led them out of the Egyptian bondage and they come to the coast of the Red Sea and they could go no further. Every one of us at Hilltop, we have to go all the way with the Lord if we expect God's blessing and him to truly manifest himself. We find God manifests himself a lot more in the valleys than he does up on the mountain. He does to me. But over there at the Red Sea, you remember they went just as far as they could go. Having done all they could done, then they stood. And what happened? God miraculously parted the waters and made a way. The same thing happened about 40 years later. After they crossed the Red Sea, they could have went straight into the promised land, but because of unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. After 40 years, and they finally come to believe the report, what happened when they got there to Jordan? You know what God done? He parted the waters, they went across, and they took the promised land that God had promised them. That land of Canaan was promised to them as a promised land, but it was not, it was just not merely given to them, but they had to take it. They had their part to do. And when they went in, they were able, Joshua led them through, and they were victorious in every battle that they went in, as long as they were following the Lord, and they were able to take the land. When we get over here into England, in Wales, and we're looking at the time frame of anywhere from the 1400s plumb up until the 1600s and 1700s, and they get over here and they've gone just as far as they can go, then you can look at verse 14, and there is where it talks about how that she had been persecuted, and God granted her the wings of an eagle that she might be able to fly into the wilderness where she would be nurtured for a time and times and half a time from the face of Satan. And you know what happened? Right over here in Wales, 1637, the very first Baptist minister that I can find in history, 1637, the late part of the year, John Clark. John Clark sailed across, landed over in the Bay of Boston, Massachusetts. And when he got there, the first thing that happened to him, you know what? He got arrested. He came preaching Baptist doctrine, preaching against an infant baptism. That's what he's preaching against. And he found himself in prison. And then after he got out of prison, he knew that this was not going to be the place for the church. So they picked up and they left Massachusetts, and he led a group of people up to New Hampshire. From New Hampshire, they circled back and ended up in Rhode Island, where in the early part of 1638, in the winter months, they ended up in Rhode Island, and it was there believed that where he actually instituted the church in 1638. And that being so would be the very first Baptist church on American soil. And to me, that's special. You say he took, when he went up on the mountain and he hewed out that little stone, he hewed the stone out of the mountain. And that stone, and I don't have time to get it out, but the stone fell upon the feet of this great image, having references to these four kingdoms, worldly kingdom, and it brought the whole thing down. And it was that little stone, just as much as David was a picture of Christ and used the stone to bring down Goliath, in the same like fashion, God used that little stone as the church to bring down these worldly kingdoms. And the kingdom that the Lord set up and the one that he established in his personal ministry was a kingdom that would never be destroyed. And that was a promise to us. But it would endure all the way to the end. Now, when I look at that very first church, and that first church, it settled in there in one area of Rhode Island in 1638. Then 6 years later, it moved on into Newport, Rhode Island, and it became known as the Newport Baptist Church. And then you can look and you can find other places that church of John Clark's, it was a piece of the stone. It was not the rock. It was a piece of the stone. You can find over in 1701 where that there was a church that was already established, and whenever they left England, they were already established and already had a pastor, and they sailed over in church capacity, and they became known as the Welch Tract Baptist Church, and they ended up in Delaware in 1701. Another little piece of that stone that was hewed out of the mountain lands over there in Delaware. In 1711, over in Devon, Pennsylvania, there was a church that was established over there. It too was a little piece of the stone that came over. And the thing is, I believe in a Baptist succession according to the doctrine. I may can't trace the name Baptist all the way back to John the Baptist, but you can trace two things at least. You can trace an experimental knowledge of being saved and a believer's baptism. Those two doctrines is the things that our people had bled and died for, and you can trace those all the way back to Christ.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that we are holding on to that, and I pray that we would continue holding on to that. I know this has been just a scattered mess. When we were on our trip, Lisa and I went on a little road trip and had addresses of a bunch of the very first churches in America and some of the cemeteries where some of these old brethren got to go to their cemetery. May not mean nothing to you, but boy, I mean, it just brought me to my knees to be right there at the graveside of Open Eye Homes. And some of these. But when we went there, one of the places we went to Plymouth Rock up there in Massachusetts. That's where the Mayflower landed, I think, in 1620. They wasn't a Baptist on that Mayflower. There was the Congregationalists, which persecuted the Baptists. But it wasn't till about 17 or 18 years later, 1637, when the very first Baptist church came over here. While we were up there, we went up there to Plymouth Rock. And we saw the rock that they had dedicated, that this is the rock where the Mayflower landed, and this is the rock where they first stepped on. And this was not the rock that they, but it was just dedicated, you know, for the Mayflower and for the pilgrims. And I didn't even think a thing in the world about no kind of a souvenir. But when we went to the very first church that was established in America, I wanted something. And I picked up this little piece of rock. I got it out of the landscaping. Maybe like Teresa Holder, maybe been trespassing. This is a piece of a stone from the very first church, Baptist church, set up on American soil. It was hewed out of a mountain. But do you understand what the mountain was? If you look up over in Daniel 2:45, where it talked about the stone that was hewed out of the mountain, that word mountain in 2:45 of Daniel, you look it up for yourself, is Tor, T-O-O-R. That's the Hebrew word for it. And you know what the meaning, the definition of mountain is? It is a hill of rock. A hill of rock. Then I looked up Webster's dictionary, the old one, 1828, and what Webster said that mountain was, he said that it was a mass of earth and rock that was elevated above the common earth, and that it had no distinct elevation. There was no limit. This mountain that the church was hewed out of was a mountain that stood above the common earth. It not only was rock, but it also was clothed with earth, with dirt. And I want you to know that Jesus was not only God 100%, but he was also man. And he had an earthly tabernacle that he dwelt in. That mountain that the church was hewed out of was none other than Jesus Christ. I believe it's over in 2 Samuel in the 22nd chapter in the 2nd verse in Daniel and Creed of the Liturgy 2:2:2. 2 Samuel 22nd chapter verse 2. It says, "The Lord is our rock." The Lord is our rock. You remember when Adam, God saw he needed a wife. He said he needed a helpmate. God caused a sleep to fall upon him. You know what God did? God pierced his side while he was asleep. And he went in and he brought something out, a rib. And with that, he formed him a bride that he wouldn't be alone. And you remember when Jesus was on that cross. And after Jesus says, "It is finished." And he yielded up the ghost and his body was still there. And you can say he was dead if you want to. I'll say he was asleep. And during that, what happened? The soldier, the sentry, come by and pierced his side. And what happened? forthwith came both water and blood. In order to be a part of the elect lady, the bride of Christ to be, it first requires the blood. You've got to be covered by the blood. And I do believe that in order to be a part of the church kingdom, I believe that we are water baptized into the body of Christ. Baptized means submerged, whatever you're submerged in. But in order to be in the church, you first have to have the blood, and then you have to be water baptized into the body of Christ. But that mountain that stone was hewed out of was Christ himself. And that stone was the church. And those that endure to the end can be a part of that stone, a part of it. I don't guess I need to get into a lot of this, but this very first church up there, and it was, like I said, established in 1638. They had a man there that come. He got saved. He was called to preach. His name was Obadiah Holmes. And in 1651, John Clark and Obadiah Holmes and another brother, and I can't never think of his name, but these three brethren, they left from Newport, and they went to this brother's house that was back over in Massachusetts, and they knew they could get in trouble, but they went back into Massachusetts, and they went into the private home of this brother that couldn't travel, and they got there on a Saturday, and then on a Sunday, they was going to have a worship service with him, and they was going to return back to Newport. When they came into town on the Saturday, somebody in the public spotted them, and they knew that was that John Clark. So what they did, they went to the clergy of Boston, which was what we would call like a pastor over the Congregational Church, which persecuted the Baptists. Well, when they found out John Clark was back within their jurisdiction, they sent two officers, I think they called them constables, and they went to this man's home. They were not out in the public. They were in a private home having a worship service with him on a Sunday. They barged into that home, and they arrested all three of the men. When they arrested them, the church paid the fine for John Clark and the other man. Obadiah Holmes refused to allow them to pay his fine. He said he was guilty of nothing but preaching Jesus Christ, and he would not own up to no other guilt. And they kept him for 2 months, telling him if he refused to pay that he would be beaten. And he completely refused to pay right up until the end. They kept him until September of 1651. And you know what they done? They took him right out in the main street of Boston to a whipping post right in front of the clergy's house, who had a balcony, and he stood and watched it as an amusement. But they took Obadiah Holmes for having that service in a private home, and they beat that man half to death. And when they had beaten him, during the time that he got beaten, a man got saved, and a man come up to try to assist Obadiah Holmes, and they took him and charged him. But Obadiah Holmes ended up, they said that, history says that he had to sleep on his knees and his elbows for weeks because of the pain, and he got infected. But when this happened, this was the straw that broke the camel's back with John Clark and another man by the name of Roger Williams. Those two brethren had a lot of political pull back over in England, especially now that King Charles that was there and hadn't been there very long, but they had a lot of political pull. John Clark and Roger Williams went back over because of this persecution that they were trying to escape from in Wales. They went back over, and it took them a few years to get it. But in 1663, they issued them a charter that out of the 13 colonies in New England, that the colony of Rhode Island would be able, and they granted Rhode Island a religious liberty to, and were not allowed to be harassed for religious purposes. So there's a lot of Baptist influence that took place in order for us to have the liberty that we have today. I mean, we go back to 1791, you know, whenever they did the First Amendment. Well, there was some Baptist influence well before then. And even with James Madison, it was actually John Leland who influenced Madison. And he was a Baptist minister. But our heritage, and I know I'm making a mess of this, but our heritage is rich. This furry first church that was established in America, there was a young man that come out of that church, and he married Obadiah Holmes' granddaughter, Susanna. Now, Obadiah Holmes had became the second pastor while John Clark was gone back to England. So Obadiah Holmes became the second pastor. Then Obadiah Holmes passed away in 1682. Well, he had a granddaughter by the name of Susanna, and a young man there married her, and his name was Valentine Whitman. Valentine Whitman was a part of the church, and they got married in 1672. And went, and after they got married, they went and they went over to Groton, Connecticut, and Valentine Whitman actually established the very first church in Connecticut. Then a second church was instituted out of the first church of Connecticut, which a man by the name of Sewell Stearns had got baptized into it and went down to North Carolina and organized a church by the name of Sandy Creek in 1755, and it was through Sandy Creek that most of all of our churches come through. And I know that's a, sort of a mess of things, but we can actually trace a lot back to the very first church. But Sandy Creek organized a church with a Philip Mulkey. I think the first church they organized was Deep River, and Deep River went under, and then they moved it to another area called Deep Creek. Deep Creek organized Fair Forest, and it's believed to be that Buck Creek come out of Fair Forest. It's not certain, but Buck Creek supposedly, they think, come out of Fair Forest. Buck Creek had a preacher by the name of John Hightower, who in 1795 left South Carolina and traveled this Avery Trace and come over to what we call Nashville, Tennessee. And then he went north up into Warren County, and he started a little church up there. And you know the name of that church? Brother David does. Old Union is what it's called now. Old Union Missionary Baptist Church. Old Union established Bethlehem in 1801. Bethlehem established another one, another one, another one. 1951, Maple Grove number 3 over here close to Portland was established. And 1983. What happened in 1983? Maple Grove, over here next to Portland, extended an arm right over here under the labors of Charles Henry Jones. Brother Charles did the majority of the mission work here. There was a Frank Kirby, or there were Kirby, and there were some others that helped. But to me, I love the, to me it's exciting to be able to go back and link up a lot of that. But anyway, this is a piece of the stone that was hewed out of the mountain. I even got a stone here that was, I found Obadiah Holmes' grave site, and it was really pitiful when we found it. It was all growed over, and you had to crawl over, you can ask Lisa where she, I had to crawl over a rock fence to get in there to it. And when I got in there, I found his grave. And I believe that this man was a piece of that stone. I believe this man was founded upon the rock. You say, so I had to get that. And then I've got another one here that come from another church that we're connected to. So I am getting to really love rocks. I sure am. But church, when it all comes down to it, way back, we were just a little stone were a little piece of a stone that was hewed out of a great mountain. And that mountain was elevated above the common earth. And it had no definite altitude about it. And I'm glad that there is no limit with our King of all kings. So, when Lisa and I was on that trip, we were asked a lot of times, where are you guys from? And if I talked to them very long before they asked that, they'd say, well, where are you from? Something about the dialects, I guess. And I'd say, Tennessee. And they'd say, well, I could have guessed that. So we went through that question a lot, conversating with people. And then they'd ask us, where are you headed? Well, we'd tell them, you know, where we're trying to go. And then a lot of times we'd just be driving down the road, going from one place to the other. We went about 3,000 miles. And Lisa would get her phone and she'd say, where are we at? Devon, Pennsylvania. So I thought about that. And the thing is, where did we come from? Where are we at today? And for the sake of these, where are we headed?
Amen.
Where are we headed? I can't keep from feeling good about things right here, but people, we don't never need to get prideful.
Amen.
Never. He that thinketh he stand, let him take heed, lest he should fall. Where did we come from? Where are we at? And where are we headed? If we ever find ourselves wrong about something, church, admit it. Admit it. Pride goeth before destruction. Jacob one time had gotten away, so to speak, and the Lord told him, he said, Jacob, you arise and you return back to Bethel. Jacob was already settled in. He had children, grandchildren. He was plenty of wealthy right where he was satisfied right where he was. But God said, return to Bethel. Jacob picked up all he had, and they returned to Bethel. Because he did, when he got back to Bethel, you know what God told him? He said, Jacob, you're no longer going to be called Bethel, Jacob no more. I got a new name for you. He said, from now on, you're going to be called Israel. And your children, because of his obedience, your children will be known as the congregation of the Lord. If we ever need to turn around for the sake of our children. We want our children to be in the congregation of the Lord.
Amen.
And our obedience to God is going to have a whole lot of play in that. Look around. Look around what we've got. He has richly blessed us. And people, sincerely, we've got to hang on to this. We just hear a very few people being saved. I'm glad we've got a rich heritage. And the richness of our heritage is not out of perfection. Our forefathers made a lot of mistakes. But the richness of our heritage is they sought perfection. They sought it. And when they were wrong about something, they admitted they were wrong. That's what are the richness of our heritage is. I hope somehow you got something out of this, but just understand we are a piece of that little stone that come out of the great mountain. The death.